We continue our journey through the Old Testament. Just to kind of bridge last week to this week. Last week we read about Jacob, who is the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. As I kind of mentioned, Jacob is renamed a little later on and becomes Israel. Israel has 12 sons, or the 12 tribes of Israel. And then the story continues through his favorite son, Joseph. The problem with being a favorite son, if you have 12 or 11 other brothers, is that they are jealous of you. And so Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers to Egypt. But it's a fortunate turn of events because Joseph becomes prominent in Egypt, and when the famine comes, he's able to move his brothers and his family to Egypt, where they survive the famine. And that's where the book of Genesis ends. The book of Exodus, where we are this morning now, begins with the fact that time has passed, and Joseph is no longer remembered by those in power. And the Israelites are now slaves in Egypt. And so that's where we pick up this morning, with God hearing the cries and experiencing the suffering of God's people, the children of Israel, enslaved in Egypt. And so from the third chapter of Exodus, we read, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and Moses led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of a bush. Moses looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. And then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then God said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I observe the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppose them. And so come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. God said further, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This isn't my name forever. This is my title for all generations. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. Well, all this talk of names got me thinking about how many different names/titles that I have. And it's interesting, I can usually tell who is talking to me based on what name or title they use for me. If someone calls me James or Jamie, that's my family members. My mom was very clear. If she wanted me to be named Jim, she would have named me Jim. And so to this day, everyone in my family calls me James or Jamie. My Uncle Mike tried to call me Jim. Well, he did call me Jim, but it just sounded weird, you know? This was so bad. I mean, you think I'm joking about this. In around sixth grade, I finally gave in at school and started going by Jim. And people would call the house and ask for Jim, and my family members, not being malicious, would literally say, "I'm sorry, you have the wrong number. No one by that name lives here." So James and Jamie from family, and then from kind of middle school on, friends called me Jim. When I took my first call in Johnson, Nebraska, I was the only pastor there, and so they just called me Pastor. When I moved to Omaha then and went to St. Timothy's, there were two pastors, so all of a sudden I became Pastor Jim, which really sounded weird to me for a long time. But I finally got used to that. And for some reason here, a number of the kids at least call me PJ. And then to kind of make things really weird, there's a very few people in my life. Usually it's, well, honestly, it's mostly Roman Catholics. It's like my dentist and my decorator, who for some reason call me Reverend, which is the weirdest title to be called, I guarantee you. We all have different names and titles. But I think when we talk about names in the Bible, we're in a totally different level. Because like all those names that I just mentioned, obviously pastor has a meaning, but no one knows what James or Jim means. James, by the way, is from the name Jacob. So as we learned last week, the heel grabber, the supplanter, the trickster is what my name literally means. But we don't pay attention to these things in our culture. Most of us, I bet, don't know what our name means. Or if you do, it doesn't probably mean much to you or doesn't tell you much about yourself. But in the Bible, names were important. And names have meaning. And so again, Jacob, it was the heel grabber, the supplanter, the trickster. He gets his name changed to Israel, which means one who wrestles with God. Anytime you see a biblical name that, or even a name nowadays, that ends in the letter E-L, L is kind of the generic term for God. So any name, Michael, Rachel, Joel, any of those names, it has something to do with God. Jesus' name means God saves. So names had meaning. They also kind of had power, which we don't think of. To know someone's name or to know a God's name was kind of the way you, not necessarily had power over them, but could tap into their power. And so, once again, names were different in the Bible. And so today's reading, when God grabs Moses' attention with the burning bush and Moses comes up to look at it, God identifies God's self in two ways. The first way is by referencing the relationship that God has with Moses' ancestors. So I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, which I think is an amazing way to think about God. God is not some abstract concept. God, our God, is a God of relationships. If you want to know who God is, it's based on relationships. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the one who made the promises. I'm the one who is working to fulfill these promises. But Moses kind of wants more than that. And so Moses, in an attempt not to do what God wants him to do, because again, we discover that the people that God calls to do God's work are a lot like us, reluctant, fearful, but God doesn't give up, and God continues to use very flawed people. And so Moses says, well, I don't want to do this, but if I do do it, people are going to ask who you are, what your name is, what am I going to tell them? Now again, this sounds really strange to us because we don't really name God. We call God, God. But you've got to remember, in this culture, in this time, there were a whole bunch of gods. So there's Baal and Ashtoreth and Marduk. Wikipedia said the ancient Egyptian religion, which would have been the context of this story, they had more than 1,500 named gods. So knowing a god's name was important. And so when Moses asks for God's name, God gives a name. And it is translated in our scripture, I am who I am. Now we could go down a very, very deep and long rabbit hole over this weird name, I am who I am. In the original Hebrew, it's just four consonants. And it's from these four consonants that we get the word Yahweh or the word Jehovah. When you read the Bible, you can notice it in our scripture reading this morning. Whenever you see the word Lord in all capitals, actually that word isn't Lord, it's these four letters, this Yahweh. But what's important is to kind of think about what it means for God to say, my name is I am who I am. Another way of translating that would be to say, I will be what I will be. Or a way that I found more helpful was, who I am will be seen by what I do. So in other words, I am who I am. I am what I do. And what I love about this is it kind of builds on that idea that first, God is the God of relationships. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But onto that, God's add, and who I am is what I do. And in this story, God tells us what God is about to do. I know the sufferings of my people, the Israelites. I know the sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, and I will bring them out of that land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God isn't some concept. God isn't some idea. God isn't some unknowable force. God is a God of relationship, and God is a God who acts in history, who does things. A God who suffers when God's people suffers, and then a God who works to alleviate that suffering. That's who God is. That's how God identifies God's self. So how do you name God? Once again, that's kind of a weird question for us because we don't really name God. I think the closest we might get is kind of how we address God, off like in prayers. And I think we need to put a little more thought into this because I think the way we name God or address God shapes how we understand and think about God. And I fear some of the ways we do that isn't as helpful as some other ways, not the ways that we talked about here in this reading. So, for example, the one that I think is least, one of the ones that's least helpful that I'm trying to get away from is referring to God as Almighty. A God of power and might. Now, the problem with that is so ingrained in our tradition. It's in our hymnody. It's that language. But again, I want you to think about, you'll know me by what I do. I don't know about you, but I don't experience God as almighty in the sense, you know, that God goes around and fixes all the problems of the world. That's obviously, that's not the case. So how do we think of God in ways that I think would be more helpful? And again, I think this reading helps us. This idea of a God, you'll know who I am by what I do. So what do we see God doing? What is God up to in the world right now? When I just think simply of this community, we have a God who feeds the hungry. We have a God who welcomes the stranger. We have a God that calls people into community. A God that cares for the least, the last, and the lowly. That's the image of God that makes me not only understand God, but calls me then to be a child of this God, a follower of this God. But I also love that idea of a God of relationship. Once again, to call God almighty or all-powerful or holy seemed just really abstract. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob means something because of these stories, but how about the God of Jesus? I mean, as Christians, that's where we say we understand who God is most clearly. For us as Christians, if you want to know who God is, you look at Jesus. And I think it's interesting that Jesus never calls God almighty or powerful. Jesus most often calls God Abba, which means daddy or papa. It's relationship again. I also think of things like, if I was going to say God of these people that remind me of God, one of them would be the God of Ida, my mom, who showed me and taught me what it meant to care for others, to put others' needs before your own, to reach out in love to people you don't even know, but simply because you believe in that they are children of God like everyone else. So when you think, I don't know who it is that you think of in your life who has shown you who God is, but the God of that person would be a good way, I think, for you to name God. But I want you to keep this in mind when you think about how you want to address God, what names, what titles you want to use for God. The God that you're addressing is the God who knows you by name. The God who named and claimed you in your baptism. The God who gifted and calls and sends you out to do God's work in the world. That's the God we follow, the God who gathers us. Thanks be to God that we have been named and claimed, and that we have the privilege of calling God our Lord, our Savior, our Father, our Mother, whatever image of love and care and compassion that speaks to us. Amen.